And now we present your speaker, Trent Key.
Tonight I'd like for us to study the subject of being an epistle for Christ. Have you ever thought about that? The very fact that we are an epistle of Jesus Christ? Whenever we look in the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we need to understand that Paul addressed the church in Corinth in such a fine manner. Just as was read a couple moments ago in our scripture reading, we saw very clearly that they were called an epistle of Jesus Christ. Whenever we look at the whole context here, I want us to understand some things. There were pseudo-apostles at this point coming to the church in Corinth and bringing letters of recommendation saying, this is why we have the authority to teach the various things that we would like to teach you. In other words, they were coming in and saying, we have more quote-unquote wisdom than what the apostles have already imparted to you as well. And therefore, that letter of recommendation would allow them to come into the door and to bring forth the message that they wanted to bring forth. So whenever Paul came back to the church in Corinth in chapter 3, he's saying, do I need a letter of recommendation also, just as these pseudo or false apostles have come before you with letters of recommendation as well? And he says, certainly not. He says in verse 2, you are our epistle. What's he saying there? He says, I'm the one that's come before you and my companions alike, and we've preached the gospel to you. We've told you about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and we've told you how to become a Christian and what is necessary to live faithfully unto the Lord until the very point of life. He says, you represent the teaching that we taught to you from the very beginning. And then in verse 3, he says clearly, there's no question whatsoever, in other words, you are an epistle of Christ that was ministered by us. Tonight, I would like for us to explore this subject. You are an epistle of Christ. You know, whether we like it or not, or whether we think about it or not, each of us are writing a letter or an epistle. And it all depends upon what we say, what we do in this life, of how that epistle or letter will end whenever we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Tonight, in order for us to discuss the subject of being an epistle for Christ, it is important for us to look at the church in Corinth. So in order for us to do that, I would like for us to open up our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, and we'll begin there here in a few moments. Whenever we look at the church in Corinth, we're going to look in 1 Corinthians to see who these people were. And then whenever we'll transition over to 2 Corinthians, we're going to see what they became and what type of people made them out to be an epistle of Christ and left Paul to make that specific saying. And then lastly, I would like for us to discuss how can you and I make application to this today. What is the deep thing? What are the messages that God would have us to understand and make an application in our daily living for Him? So first and foremost, let's look at the transformation that took place in the church of Corinth. Who were these people? Whenever we open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want us to understand that these people were a carnally minded people. Whenever we read verses 1 through 3, Paul made the statement, he said, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. And he says in verse 3, for you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? He's bringing forth in their mind, listen, you guys are focusing on other things that you should not be focusing on. You're focusing on the man versus the Creator. You're focusing on those things that the world has to offer and uphold a man versus what God would have you uphold, and that is the glory and honor that He so desires. But I also want us to understand some other things about the church in Corinth. Whenever you go back to chapter 1 and to chapter 2, you'll also understand not only, and this has a part to do with them being carnally minded, they were of worldly wisdom. In other words, we see that they were focused on man's wisdom versus the wisdom of God. Great philosophers were coming into the city of Corinth and were proclaiming various things. In fact, the city of Athens was known as the world of communication. They would come forth and people would gather to that city and gain all the worldly knowledge that they could and wisdom that they could from these great philosophers. And certainly Paul had to address that situation because they were carnally minded towards the wisdom of man. And Paul said, listen, in chapter 2, he said, my wisdom is not from man. My wisdom is from God. In order for one to know the mind of a man, he has to tell what is on his mind. And he says the same is true with God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10, 11, and 12, Paul said, God has told us His mind through that of the Holy Spirit, and you and I have the blessing of that today, the inspired Word of God within our hands. So in all of these contexts here that we've looked at, we see the carnally minded people that they were, worldly wisdom, and focusing on things that were carnal versus things that were spiritual. But I also want us to understand that the church in Corinth had, notice past tense, had a problem with sexual immorality. Whenever you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, do you remember the account that Paul had brought forth there? He says in verse 1, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. What's he pointing out? He says it's actually reported. In order for something to be reported, it means it has to be known by individuals. And Paul is saying people are speaking of this as an actual event that is happening. And he says, in other words, shame on you, Corinth, for allowing this to go on, church. And he says here that it is reported sexual immorality. And he says not even the Gentiles would allow this to happen. Why are you, the church of Jesus Christ, the one that was established, Matthew 16, 16 through 18, I will build my church. Why are you, church, allowing these things to happen whenever the world would not even dare such a thing to go on or to be publicly professed and allow things to continue? He says, this is happening amongst you. A man has taken his father's wife. What a sad state and what a sad situation this church was in. But you know, you and I, we have similar situations today. Sexual immorality is all over this world. Sexual immorality has engulfed many different individuals, not only in that of the world, but yet it's come into the church. And many are in unscriptural relationships that should never have been the case. And certainly that's what we see here within the body of Corinth. These people were a shame and bringing reproach upon the church. In fact, Paul goes a little bit further and he says in verse 2 and following, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's saying you haven't even seen it as a sorrowful action. You haven't even thought that, hey, this is wrong. We need to be crying and weeping over this situation. And certainly today we need to have a weeping attitude if this is taking place. He says in verse 3, for indeed I was absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though you were present with him who has done this deed. In verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you were gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What's he saying? He says church discipline must take place. If you do not have church discipline taking place, then you are accepting of that individual and you are just as wrong as the individual that is participating in that sin. Church discipline needs to take place and deliver that individual over to Satan. You know, sometimes I think we as a church have failed in our minds to recognize what church discipline actually is. We think that we're casting that individual away and we're scared that they will not return. But yet, if we continue to allow them to continue in that sin, we're no better off. And Paul says, you need to deliver him over to Satan. Why? So that there might be an opportunity that he will be restored back to the Lord's church and that he can live faithfully until the very end in preparation for that day. the church in Corinth were a sexually immoral people, and certainly allowing it to go on there in the church. We also need to understand that the church in Corinth were taking each other to court. In chapter 6, we see that that's what was happening. They were taking each other to court over very trivial matters. And certainly, they were the major problem that Paul was addressing here is that, listen, you're taking people, your own brothers and sisters, to court over these very small matters. How are the Gentiles, the world that you are coming before to judge that various matter, going to look at the church? I believe that the same is true today. We need to be careful what we do to our brothers and sisters and how we react, because ultimately, if we are taking matters that should be handled, the very small matters that need to be handled within the body of Christ, out into the world, what's that going to leave in the mouths of the lives of the individuals that aren't members? They're going to have a bad taste of who the church actually is and what the church actually stands for. They were taking each other to court. But lastly, as Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, there's divisions among you. Some said, I'm of Paul. Some said, I'm of Apollos. There's one division in and of itself. But yet, chapter 12 points out the fact that we need to be unified people. And I believe that he wrote this chapter because there was disunity within the body. We understand, according to chapter 12, 13, and 14, I understand he is talking about spiritual gifts. And he's talking about those spiritual gifts being in some context here of that in relation to the worship service period. And he said, we aren't even being unified in chapter 14 about some of those things. But he says, you need to act as a single unit. In fact, to point this out, let's read verses 12 and following. It says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that of that one body, being many, are one body. And then he says, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And he says, for if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole hearing, and if the whole were a hearing, where would the smelling be? Do we see the point? I don't believe we need to read any further. But do we see the point of what Paul is pointing out here? He's comparing the body of Christ to an actual physical body. And we understand that because we are a body. We are a physical person. And we have hands and we have ears and we have noses to smell and eyes to see. And he says, you have one body, but yet there's various aspects to that one body. There are many members that play various different roles. And he says, so also is Christ. He says, you need to be a unified people. You need to be working together for the good of the body of Christ and bringing glory and honor to God. But what do we see in the church of Corinth whenever we look at 1 Corinthians? We saw that they were carnally minded. They were a sexually immorality people. They were taking their brothers and sisters into court. And ultimately, those three show us that there was disunity amongst the brethren. But who did these people become? What did they become, in other words? When we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of a situation of where someone had inappropriate relationship with his father's wife. And certainly in chapter 2, I believe that we start to see an unfolding nature about it. We start to see a transition to the church of Corinth and these people. They became a people of repentance. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that I should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be so severe. this punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for a man, so that on the contrary you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with you with too much sorrow." Paul, in the first few verses we read, was referring to the first epistle. He said that, "I wanted to write that epistle in a state of joy. I wanted to say so many joyous things and to be so happy for you." But he said, "I wrote it with tears. I was sorrowful about the things that were happening." But now he says in verse 7, you, as the body of Christ, need to accept that individual. It seems to be that verse 7 is referring to that man in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, the one who was in an inappropriate relationship. He says, you, as the body of Christ, you need to forgive this man and you need to comfort him. What's he saying? You need to embrace him back as a brother and sister in Christ. Why? Because this man showed signs of repentance. When we look a little bit further in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in chapter 7 verses 2 and following, we understand that Paul again writes overall the church of Corinth was in a state of repentance. For the sake of time, we aren't going to read all of that. It goes from chapter verse 2 all the way down to verse 12 if you want to read it on your own time. But you'll see they were a changing people. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed to them and it pierced them to the heart. It cut them. It motivated them to change their life. And certainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul made the statement in verse 11, such were some of you. What's that show us? It shows us they repented. They were sorrowful of the past that they had been involved with. But yet, not only were they a people of repentance, they were a people that were called an epistle of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Whenever you and I write a letter, we will take out our pen and we will take out physical paper and we will address the person that we're writing that letter to and we'll give the body of information that we would like to share with them and we will sign it with physical ink and with physical paper. And Paul says, that's not the letter that I'm talking about. Your life is a letter for Jesus Christ. Your life is unfolding and transitioning to what you need and ought to be for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His eternal kingdom. He says, you were written by the Spirit of the living God. What's that tell us? The Holy Spirit. And you and I, we need to be written by the Spirit of the living God. His mind has imparted the mind of God before us through the inspired Scriptures. And it is the only thing that will change our lives for how to be an epistle of Christ. And he says it's not on tablets of stone, but on that is of the heart. What's the heart for you and I today? It's not the thing that's pumping the blood through our system. But yet many times whenever you look within the Scriptures, John 14 is another example. Jesus and Paul here alike are referring to the mind. He's saying that the Word, the Spirit of God, He's written the epistle right up here. And whatever comes out of that mind comes out of the mouth. And whatever comes out of the mouth and the actions that are there, they all need to represent Christ. And he says, clearly, you as the church, you're doing that. You're living it. But not only that, they served as a light for Christ. In chapter 4, we understand in the first few verses, verses 1 through 6, that they had been a light for the gospel of Christ, proclaiming it to other people, but also allowing it to shine within their lives. You and I serve as the same in Matthew chapter 5, 16. We are a light for Christ in that same endeavor. But you know, one thing that I find the most interesting out of all of this lesson that I put together here, out of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, what the Scriptures have told us, in chapter 6, of 1 Corinthians, the people were suing one another, taking each other to court about physical matters, trivial things. But you know, in 2 Corinthians, we see a complete change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, the church in Corinth said, we don't want to take from our brothers and sisters, but we want to give. We want to be the most sacrificial givers that we can possible. In fact, verses 8 and following would show that these people were giving in a very cheerful manner and that they were collecting for those that were lacking in various areas and giving so that those people that were lacking could be brought to equality with them, and so that the work of the church could continue on over here, just as it is over here in Corinth. They became some of the most sacrificial givers that we read of within the Scriptures. And chapter 9 continues on with that fact, that these people, they wanted to give. Why? Because it was their duty. It was what they saw they needed to do as a Christian. It was a responsibility. In the Bible, we read in other places, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, let us do as we have opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, but especially the household of faith. And certainly, I believe the church in Corinth was practicing that at this point. They were sacrificial givers. But lastly, chapter 9 and verse 2 tells us that they were an encouraging people, that they went forth and made sure that other people were edified and uplifted through the things that they had to offer in this life. In verse 2 it says, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. There's our point. The zeal that these people had stirred up the majority. I preached the same lesson over at Mount Leo, and I said the same thing to them that I'm going to say to you tonight. Here at East End, we can stir up the body of Christ to do good works, as Hebrews writer points out. And we can not only do that with the body of Christ here, we can do it with the other 46 congregations that we're surrounded by and in fellowship with here in this area, to let them know of the good works that are going on here at the body of East End or the body of Mount Leo or wherever we might be. And whenever people hear of the good work going over here and the good work going over here, and that the people are zealous here and that they're zealous there, it builds up the rest of the body of Christ. And they serve as an encouragement to those others. Today we can serve as an encouragement to other congregations, to other people that are members of the body as well. Do we see the transformation? They were a repenting people. They were an epistle of Christ, a letter, a light for Christ. They were sacrificial givers, and they were encouragers, ultimately, in the end, for other congregations. But tonight's lesson would really not do us much good if we didn't have application. As always, application is needed within our life. And the question is, how do we apply what Corinth did in their past and what they did in the future to us today? Today, we need to understand that we can transform our lives starting this day, starting tonight. Maybe it be that we haven't lived our lives in a direct manner for God that is pleasing to Him. But yet, while we have opportunity to live within this life that He has given us, as long as we are still living and above the grave, we have the opportunity to change our lives. So start by saying, I'm making the transformation today. In 2 Corinthians 3, they became, you notice it was a transition, they became an epistle of Christ. It didn't happen overnight. We certainly saw their flaws in 1 Corinthians. But the same is true to you and I today. And you and I need to focus upon the Word of God and making sure that we are studying it day in and day out. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus told us the ultimate reason of why we need to study. He said, sanctify them, which is set apart for a holy or sacred purpose. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. The only way that we are going to be sanctified or set apart, or the only way that we're going to be justified in the end, is to allow the truth to be applied within our life every single day that we live. We understand, according to Acts chapter 17, in and around verse 15, that the Bereans, that they were searching the Scriptures daily. Why? Because they wanted to make sure what they were doing were matters of truth, were matters of what God wanted them to carry out throughout their life. you and I can make that transformation by allowing the Word of God to be living within our lives. But we also need to understand that repentance is necessary. The Bible makes it very clear that we need to repent of the old ways of our life and that we need to get rid of that sin that was in our life. And we saw that with the church in Corinth. But yet, in 1 Corinthians 6, we mentioned a couple moments ago, in verses 9 through 11, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he gives a list of sins that these people were involved in. He said, "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And he could have just stopped there, but he said, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." It is important for us to make a sign of repentance within our life. If we haven't repented, then we are not going to live according to what God has designed for us to live and desires for us to live. We need to understand that repentance is necessary. Do you remember Jesus' words on whenever he talked about repentance? In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, he said, "Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." It's a very clear statement that we need to understand. Repentance is necessary. We also need to understand that we need to emulate Christ each and every day that we live, just as the church in Corinth did. As I said a couple moments ago in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Why do we let our light shine? Not for the sake of glory of man, but for the glory and honor of our God. We have a responsibility every day to emulate the light that Christ had brought forth in this life. But not only that, we must be liberal givers. We must be liberal in making sure we are extending ourselves whenever somebody has a need, that if we're able to, we fulfill it. Whether they are a member of the church or whether they are not, we need to make sure that we are doing those things. And certainly there's wisdom on our part in helping those that might take advantage of us one time. But yet we all have common sense and understand those various situations. But we need to be liberal in our giving so that the church can continue on and build and edify the body of Christ. Being an epistle for Christ, just as we've talked about tonight, brings zeal to other Christians, and it brings glory to our Father who is in heaven. Tonight, are you an epistle of Jesus Christ, one that will receive the just reward of heaven and being by His side for eternity? As we said before, we are all writing an epistle. How will you write yours tonight? Tonight, that question is left for you to answer as we sing the song of invitation. The Bible does clearly make it very clear that we must obey Him in order to have heaven by our side. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following, that it is necessary for us to do the will of the Father in order to inherit eternal life. Are we doing the will of the Father? In John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Whenever we look within the New Testament scriptures, we understand on the day of Pentecost that those who were being saved, they had a couple things they were doing. Peter preached the gospel sermon, the power unto salvation, to those people. And in verse 37, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Why? Because the gospel had cut them to the heart. In verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Tonight, do you have the forgiveness of your sins? You can start by writing your epistle there and living your life faithfully unto the Lord. If anybody has a spiritual need whatsoever, please come.